Say that about a month ago, I went to my mailbox and there was a card from this church family. It was pastor appreciation, and I'm not the pastor here, but you were so kind. All your personal notes in that card, I read those over and over again. Some cards I discard, very honestly, but that one I will preserve. And I will look at it from time to time. There was a nice little gift in there, but how kind of you. Bless you for doing that. In times past here, I preached some messages from the Old Testament book of Job. We had a message from chapter 1, surviving the storms of life. And oh, the storms of life. In chapter 1 of that book, Job loses almost everything in terms of his possessions, even his family members. Surviving the storms of life. Chapter 2, there was a message there too. When life caves in completely, things go from bad to worse. And Job finds himself on an ash heap, suffering sores that were unbelievable. How much more could go wrong? And then we came to chapter 3, and that message was entitled, When Suffering Moves From Skin Into Soul, From Outward Into Inward. Job, so distraught, so discouraged, he prays, he wonders in that chapter, it would have been better had he never been born. Sometimes people sink to that level of discouragement and depression. Then his friends come on the scene, and we could have more messages there, and they come with messages to him that very honestly are not very helpful. And we could look at that. But this morning, I want to go to the very final chapter. It's chapter 42, under the theme, The Great Restoration Story. The great restoration story. Yes, there came a day of restoration for Job. And there's a story of chapter 42 in each and every one of God's children. A great restoration story. When what we've lost will be restored to us in a greater measure than we ever had before. Listen to some of these words. I'm just going to read selected verses from chapter 42 of Job. Just this verse, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he tried to clarify things. He said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, one of those friends, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken to me, of me rather, what is right, as my servant Job has. And then he tells Job to go take some bulls and make an offering for these people so that they can be forgiven of what they have done. And then I read, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made Job prosperous yet again. He gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima. The second, Keziah. The third, Keren Haputh. Nowhere in all the land were found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And then he died, old and full of years. Dear friends, the story of Job. The book of Job begins with Job, a very prosperous man, as we know. Very successful in all his doings. A person who is righteous in every way. And it ends, chapter 42, in the same way. But in between, oh, the suffering and the setback and the pain. And so many sad happenings, almost unbelievable. It reminds me really of the story of the Bible. You start in Genesis and everything God made was good. It was very good, flawless. And you read the last chapter of the Bible. And you look into the future and God says, I'm going to make everything new. Everything new. I'm going to restore it all again. Your lives, this world. But in between, oh my, what tragedy, what ruin, what heartache. It's all the result of sin, of course, with Satan appearing and doing that. Before he was on the scene, no problems. Once he will be bound and destroyed completely, no problems thereafter. We weren't at that time before he appeared. We didn't live. And we have not yet arrived on that day of full restoration. The fact is, we live in an in-between time, may I say. In a world where Satan is yet present, in sin and devastation so very real, and there's suffering and heartache all around us. We not only see it, but we experience it. There will always be prayer notes. Would you pray for me or a loved one or a family member or someone? It seemingly is what life is, dear friends. It's a mixture of setback, suffering, and success, of good and evil. Some people seemingly have a large measure of the one, others seemingly a large measure of the other. But the book of Job teaches us clearly that our God is one who brings success to us. Yes, he brings success, but he also permits suffering and setback. The testimony of Job, chapter 1, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, shall we accept good from the hand of God and not trouble? Now, admittedly, it's easier to accept the one, is it not, than the other. It was for Job, it is for us. As we come to the end of this book, I want us this morning to remember what our God, when he removes, what we are then to remember. And when God restores, as he sometimes does in this world, what we then are to remember as well. When God allows suffering and hardship, when he brings success. We begin by saying, when God takes away or removes something very precious from his children, what do we conclude? That God is angry with us? That this is somehow his form of punishment, showing his dissatisfaction with us? When a loved one dies? When a business goes bad? When a certain person suddenly becomes disabled or paralyzed? When a woman who so deeply desires a child has yet another miscarriage or lives with a barren womb? When a disease, a cruel disease, takes hold of our body? What's going on? Is God perhaps punishing for sin, for a particular sin in our life? The friends of Job, you can read the book, would essentially say yes, that's what's going on. You have done something that has terribly displeased God, and he's dissatisfied. And the result is what you are now dealing with. But the book of Job gives a resounding no to that kind of thinking, that kind of a conclusion. For Job's friends, there was no good, no value, no redemptive value in suffering. As I said, it simply meant that God disapproved of you and your life. Perhaps he was rejecting you. But if you know the book of Job, good Job could not accept that counsel from his friends. He looked deep within himself. And he knew that line of reasoning was false. That their thinking, may I say, their theology was in error. And we must know that for ourselves as well. During my many years of ministry, I've listened to many, many saints who wrestle, frankly, with this. When life is hard, and there are heartaches that abound, and they turn it inward and they live with great guilt. Or they turn it upward and they live with bitterness, resentment. We must read the book of Job again so that we can know how to live, hopefully, with some patience under suffering. And that's not easy. That's not easy. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for you. Frankly, we live in America, a capitalistic, may I say, a very competitive kind of a society. It kind of breeds that kind of a person. Living in this, we admire success in winning. I think often of that old Green Bay football coach of yesteryear, Vince Lombardi. He says, winning is just not one way to play the game of football. It is the only way to play the game. Nothing to be gained or nothing to be learned from losing. And so it is, seemingly, in the sports world. The philosophy of many. You do whatever it takes to come out a winner. Illegal drugs, steroids, recruiting violations, I could go on. Somehow it all becomes justified if you are successful, if you win. I mentioned Vince Lombardi. There's also Woody Hayes, that old Ohio State coach of yesteryear. Quite an irreligious guy was he. But on one Sunday, he was in church, and he put a large sum of money in the offering plate. And probably you know why. That preacher's son was a football player, and he was a good football player. And Woody knew that, and he wanted to attract him, of course, to Ohio State. But so it is. In the business world, you're in the sales, you did well last year. I want you to do even better this year. Do whatever you have to do to raise the profits. In the political world, do whatever you have to do. Say whatever you have to do just to get elected. And sometimes I sense, even in the church, dear friends, even in the church, use whatever gimmicks or gadgetry you need to just. There's something that will translate into growth, into numerical, into statistical growth. What does that have to do with Job? Just this. The American spirit, no honor for the team that finishes second. In our society, no recognition for the student who studies hard and does his or her very, very best, but they don't get the grade that shows success. Seemingly not a good word for a church that is faithful to God's word and carries on a very significant ministry or mission in its community, but it doesn't always translate into growing numbers. What does it have to do with Job? God makes clear in this book that he values, he treasures, he loves just as much his children who suffer as his children who are successful. He's glorified by success and achievement. Yes, indeed, he was Job's. But even more is God glorified by submission, by faithfulness, by obedience. What I'm saying is we can shine for God when we're on the mountaintop and all is going well, but we can also shine for God and glorify God when we're walking through the valley, and living with weakness rather than wholeness. Think often 1 Peter chapter 1, or it's chapter 4 rather, these words, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. Rejoice that you are participating in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When his glory is revealed, that you may rejoice. Don't be surprised that everything doesn't always go well in this world. Philip Yancey,
great writer. He wrote that book once entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? And he talks in that book about the suffering of Job. He talks about the suffering of Jesus. He talks about the suffering of the Christian. And his study of God's word leads him to that conclusion that suffering in the life of one of God's children has value. It has redemptive value. It's not senseless. It's not without purpose. It's not wasteful. Not with God in charge or God in control. A sovereign God who loves his children inseparably doesn't mean things will then always go smoothly. Johnny Erickson comes immediately to mind. I think you've heard of her. A 17-year-old gal back in year 67. She's in her 70s now, but a swimming accident. She broke her neck. Quadriplegic thereafter. And oh my, oh my. All of her struggle spiritually. Her depression. Her loneliness. Her tears, her pain. You can read about that in her books that she wrote. But there's also the testimony, and I've heard her share it in person, her faith. As she says, it was God's word and the teaching in God's word of God being always in control, always having a purpose, being a sovereign and good God, as we said this morning, two things we know about God, that he is good, he's powerful, he loves us, he makes no mistakes. She began to see that her suffering, her life, had purpose. God had permitted it. There were hidden blessings that came from her present condition. In fact, at the end of one of her books, she writes these words. She says, today, Joni says, as I look back now, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by God's love. Inspired by God's love. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning just a few of them has made all the difference in the world. The possibility that God, for his own good reason, may remove certain blessings. That message is certainly found in the book of Job. But also the message, not only the possibility of that, but the promise of a God who does and who will restore fully, fully. With this message, the book closes. And very honestly, I think I've hinted at this. I get so excited when I read chapter 42. Of Job, the final chapter, because I know in my life, in your life, there is a chapter 42. We haven't arrived there yet, but it's coming. A God who restores fully. What a message. When God blesses, may I say, he really blesses. May I say that's his nature to do. He delights in blessing his children and restoring. With Job, did you notice? He gives twice as much at the end. Double. You can check it for yourself. Chapter 1, chapter 42. Earlier on, he had 7,000 sheep. Now, what do we read? 14,000. Chapter 1, 3,000 camels. Now, 6,000 of them. Chapter 1, 500 oxen, we read, and donkeys. Now, 1,000. And then you note, chapter 1, he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. Chapter 42, the same. 7 sons once again, 3 daughters. Just a minute, you say. I thought this was supposed to double. I think you know. Job had had 10 children. Now he has 20 children. 10 of them not with him in glory. 10 of them here. If you need another proof that there's life beyond death for those who love God, it's found right here. Twice as many children. And I want to encourage all of us when, And I've had people who, they have five children, but they have one or two who might have died in early on in life or some other happening. But when they come in, they always say, I have so many children. Well, yeah, two of them are in glory, or one is in glory, and the others are with us here. That's a good way of looking at family. They're all alive, but they're not all present with us. Some God has already taken. But oh, how God restores the fortunes of Job. And do you think that God will do any less for us? One of the things that can so comfort us, and we can learn, is that our sufferings are always to be viewed as temporary, temporary. They're with us just for a season. And then will come restoration. That is the last chapter. That is the final and eternal chapter of the life of a Christian. To those here this morning, I want to say, who maybe in one way or another are doing battle with the forces of evil, the attacks of the evil one, and maybe you're tired, weary, understandable. The Bible says, 1 Peter, it says, continue to resist him, firm in your faith. And after you have suffered for a little while, or maybe a little while longer, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, here's the word, he will restore, he will establish, he will strengthen you. Remember that when you're weary and tired and down. And to those who may be losing the battle with a particular disease or with aging or with affliction, I hear the Bible saying, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart or give up. Though the outer nature indeed is wearing away, your inner nature is being renewed. This slight momentary affliction is making you ready for an eternal weight of glory. Just hold on. What's coming will more than compensate with what you have lost. And then maybe to those who are just frankly overwhelmed with the amount of hardship or suffering or sorrow. Romans chapter 8. I reckon that all the hardship and sufferings of this present age, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that is waiting the children of God. God will restore, dear friend. And God will bless again. Hopefully for many within this lifetime, we will experience this. But for sure, in the life to come, my advice, based on God's word, if God has blessed you with success, prosperity, don't boast. Don't become proud. It can be taken away in an instant, the book of Job. And if you're dealing with adversity, don't lose heart. Be patient. And every day when you wake up, live with this assurance, this confidence, that there's absolutely nothing that can or will separate you from the love of your God, the love that Jesus has shown and has for you. Whatever happens, remember, you are in the grip of his hand always, and always will be the grip of a sovereign and loving God. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you again for this most helpful and instructive book in the canon of Scripture, the book of Job. Your servant of old is now, of course, in glory, and we will meet this person one day, but his earthly experience and your dealing with him are presented to inspire us, to encourage us, to learn from as we deal in our earthly journey with sometimes the struggles of faith. Lord, we pray for greater patience when trials, afflictions increase across our path.
Help us to look to you, O God, for promised grace, to look to each other for needed support and prayer, and help us to wait for chapter 42 to arrive in our lives. And help us to believe anew, O God, that we can bring honor and glory to you in suffering as well as in success, in sickness as well as in health, in poverty as well as in wealth, in losing as well as in winning. O God, extend your grace to Job's here, whose way is hard right now, whose faith is being tested. May they know that you are near, that you care for them. And, oh God, may we all look forward to that day, soon to arrive, when there will be no further heartache, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, when all will be peace forevermore on a happy golden shore. Lord, hasten that day, the day of your appearing. And God's people together say, Amen. What a day that will be. Would you stand, please? Let's sing that great hymn.